All right, guys, we're going to be in 2 Timothy, chapter 2. An exciting section of scripture. It might frustrate some of you, and I'm glad to bring you into my frustration. But as I teach the guys, you come knowing about 80% and let the Spirit figure out the next 20%, right? Well, and so I'm excited to see what the Spirit's going to do. I think it was Spurgeon that said that when he comes, he's kind of praying to himself, I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. I think it was Spurgeon.
Yeah.
That's kind of how I feel. I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to see what he does today. So 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 26, God's word says this. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would work by your Spirit to bring understanding. Lord, we need you. We know that there's many sections of Scripture that are hard, but we trust that you will teach us by your Spirit, that you will help us draw out the principles that are here. And if we disagree on some of these things, that you will bring unity, love, and a bond of peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a genre of movies called post-apocalyptic movies, right? And usually the landscape will be this. There will be some city that looks run down, falling apart. There's, you know, deer in the street. Grass is growing. Trees are everywhere. It's disheveled, right? Something has happened, and there's some story why this all happened. Usually has something with global warming or something that we've done. Something has happened that has caused this decay and this chaos, right? Flood, aliens, zombies, something. And I admit I like these shows. I can get into these shows. I don't believe it, but I can get into it, right? And so with that, what you're going to see is another kind of genre of movie where they're kind of making fun of these movies, right? And I like those. Where it's the zombie movie and it's kind of funny, right? And there was one that I liked. It was really cool. It was called Warm Bodies. I don't know if you saw this. It's like a love story from a zombie. As the guy's a zombie, he's got this internal monologue going on. It's like, we're going over here to eat again. Why am I grunting? It's really cute. It's funny. It's making fun of this idea that the world's going to end and everything's horrible. Because this zombie sees this girl. Instead of wanting to eat her, he loves her. And then he starts to grow a heart. He gets a warm body. Warm bodies. And this is somewhere in the middle of this. This is what we're going to find today. It's a world where it's not all bad. It's not all good. It's somewhere in the middle where we're kind of like, all right, God's in control. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see this idea of not despairing, but there's something that happened. There has been a catastrophe in this church, I believe, where it's shaken the faith of the leadership, especially Timothy. And so Paul's coming in, and through this first chapter, he's strengthening him, he's pushing him, right? He's trying to encourage him to be faithful because something happened. Was it a nuclear bomb? Was it a disease? No, it was false prophets that came into the church. And it shook the faith of some. Some actually left the church. But there are those that are still in the church, and they didn't leave. But people kind of wish they would leave. And this is kind of the weird middle that we're going to be talking about. So come with me on this journey to where zombies actually get hearts and become real men. So what we're going to find in this passage and what you should learn is that there are bad Christians. There are false Christians. There are true Christians. And then somewhere in the middle, there's some bad Christians. And you might even think, man, they're like a zombie. But on the inside, something's going on. On the inside, you can't see it. God's doing a work. And how do we deal with these people, right? And that's really what we're going to try to find out here. How do we deal with these people? And so we're going to look at three areas we must learn. And we must learn how to separate from these bad believers. So even though we're separating from them, there's a hope in that separation that they're going to come, that they're going to grow, that they're going to find a place in the church. And so it is separation, but it's separation with a loving goal. I'm glad the babies found their voice. Myla June, you're doing so good. All right, so three areas. And the purpose is that you would learn how to separate from bad believers. Now, just before we go on, I did make a change, and I forgot to tell my wife. Doctrinal stamina grows when you practice separation from, what did I say there?
From
dishonorable. Change that to bad. Dishonorable is way too long of a word. We're going to say bad. And bad is dishonorable. All right? Dishonorable. So write that in. Bad. All right, let's review. Again, first chapter. How to grow your spiritual stamina. And really, the spiritual aspect is growing in the inner man, girding up your heart, girding up yourself. And Paul is encouraging young Timothy, shaken, something's going on, to grow spiritually. And what we found is that Paul wants him to be thankful. Of course there's chaos. Of course there's deer in the streets and zombies running through the land. But Timothy, be thankful. Be thankful. My question is, are you thankful? Are you thankful for your faith that he's given you, he's granted you? Are you thankful for the family of God that he's placed you in? A place of protection, a place where, hey, we're safe here, right? Are you thankful? And then he calls him to be courageous. Timothy, be courageous. Of course, there's bad things going on, but don't just hide. Don't just stay in the church. Go out and be courageous. Do things. Do and practice the calling that you've been given. And this calling has been given to all of us that we profess, live the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we go out of the world. Right? You have to leave the encampment at some time. Go out of the world and you fight some real zombies. Right? And so, be courageous. And also, he said, be suffering, knowing that this courage is going to bring some suffering because you're going to be proclaiming a message, and this message is going to make people angry. So you're going to get in some fights, but be courageous. Practice this courageousness. Learn how to be courageous. Hang out with courageous people. Be courageous. And then be suffering. And then he says, be owning. That we would retain zeal and recognize cowardice. That we'd be able to make divisions and say, hey, this guy's a coward. I don't know if he's a true Christian or not. I don't know if maybe he's just weak. But I'm not going to be that. I'm going to try to train him up. I'm going to invite him to come out into the mission field. So recognize cowardice. That's what Paul's doing. The whole letter here is a pastoral epistle written from jail to tell Timothy not to be a coward. And now we're being blessed by this. And so it's good to rebuke your friends. It's good to rebuke those that you're not sure of. So you rebuke them and you call them. And so we need to recognize this idea. We need to own this idea. And then finally we saw be strong, and he gave a few different illustrations. Be strong like a teacher. Be strong like a soldier. Be strong like an athlete. Be strong like a farmer. And we said that the worker is known by what he's doing. And so when people look at you, and they look at your life, do they say, oh, that guy's a Christian? I say, he's a Christian. The farmer, they know, he's dirty, he's got a tractor. The soldier's got a weapon, he's wearing a uniform. But when they look at you, do they see Christian? So be that type of person. Be strong. So this is what we've been learning in the first chapter. And last week, we talked about false teachers, and we'll kind of go back a little bit. And then now we're going to see three areas we must learn how to separate from bad believers. Three areas. The first is this: doctrinal stamina grows when you practice separation from bad believers. We need to put this into practice. Look at verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So let's look at this picturing, this illustration that Paul is bringing up here. Let me back up a little bit. Go to verse 18. Last week, we talked about this. And so you're going to see this hard transition here, and you're all going to have to do something with it. Welcome to my world. It's a hard transition. Verse 18, last week, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. We said that upset the faith of some means that some left the faith. These are false prophets in the church that Paul has excommunicated. These are the bad guys. These are the zombies. And then he says in verse 19, nevertheless, this is where hope. We ended on an up note last time. There's this great hope that there's a firm foundation of God that stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. He is sovereign over salvation. And then the other side of the seal is that everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And all the Reformed Baptists would say, amen. So you're not wicked? Didn't we just kneel? Why are we kneeling if we've abstained from wickedness? We didn't do it perfectly. The idea is that we're practicing this. We're trying. We're practicing. We're not giving in to. But there is some gray area. There's some gray area. And that's where Paul starts in verse 20, talking about this house. What is this house? There's this house here, this large house. What is it? What is the house? Well, this house, I believe, is talking about the church of God. In this house. And so he's giving this illustration. And most of the commentators that I read believe that this is talking about the church. There's a firm foundation here. And it's like this idea that the church is big. It's bigger than we think. Guys, Reformed Baptists are so small. I don't know if you know this. We are so small. Even with all our books and all our publishers and all the people we like and all the YouTube videos, we are nothing compared to all of Christendom and what's going on. Yet we think we're pretty big. We think we're pretty awesome. But we're small. And not only small right now, but small in history too. Right? We just came on the scene not too long ago. Some Presbyterians beat us up, tried to kill us. But we made it. Right? So in all of the world, in all of the world to come, in all of history to come, we're pretty small. But there's a big house. There is a big house. We don't like to think about the big house. We like to throw rocks on the other side of the room, right? But it's a big house. And so we need to understand This is talking about the church. I don't see any other way to understand this. There's a firm foundation. The house is large, but the illustration is confusing because Paul likes to use pottery and vessels all the time. And he messes with us. In Romans 9, he uses the pottery and the vessels. He says in Romans 9:21, or does not the potter, God, have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Paul loves this illustration. But the context here in Romans 9 is that God is sovereign. He has sovereign right to save and to condemn according to his own divine, perfect will. He has sovereignty over who are the elect. That's Romans 9. He also says, finishing off Romans 9, verse 23, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, us, Christians, the elect, which he had prepared before him for glory, even us whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. So there's this idea of lump in Romans 9. There's a lump, and the lump is not the church. The lump is humanity. The lump of clay is humanity, and God chooses sovereignly who will be elect. But here, it's not a lump, it's a house on a firm foundation with a seal. So there's differences here. There's differences. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7 uses the same type of illustration, but now the earthen vessel is a vessel that is actually, it's a good thing. It says this in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You're made from the dust. You should be humble, right? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So in 2 Corinthians 4, the vessels are made of earth, but they're not dishonorable. It's actually to their honor. So it gets confusing because we sometimes would want to say he said it here in Romans 9, and this is what it means here. He's talking about those that are non-elect, or maybe he's talking about non-Christians. But is he? Is he? I think he's talking about the church. I think he's talking about bad Christians. Now, if you want to say that these are false Christians, if you want to keep it nice and black and white, you can. And then just kind of principalize the things that I'm going to teach you. So there is disagreement. There's room for disagreement here. But I think this is talking about bad Christians and how we deal with bad Christians in the church and in society, in our lives. All right? And so, again, don't let these illustrations, these picturings confuse you. It's talking about honorable and dishonorable Christians, good and bad Christians, those that are useful and those that are not being used. Why? Because they're tied up in the world, they're tied up in the culture, they're tied up in sin. I don't know if you guys know this. I used to be a dishonorable Christian. I came to Christ. I thought I was pretty great. You know, there's a lot of Christians that if they were in the church would be rebuked, disciplined, and kicked out of the church. But they're not in the church. They float around. They sit in the back of churches. Churches let them come and go. They think they're fine. And nobody knows them enough to know that there are horrible, bad Christians, not useful, not doing anything. And they're happy and they're going around doing everything that they think is right within their own eyes. There's a whole class of people like that. I think this is what we're talking about. I would like to think in a church like ours where we're going to have, you know, intimacy, discipline, prayer, evangelism, that this would not be within our church. But there's always going to be new people coming in. And so we got to learn how to deal with new people coming in. And so let's look at the cleansing now. The cleansing of verse 21. You have the picture here. This is the picture of this honorable use and dishonorable use. And now he goes, therefore, see the picture? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what is these things? These things. He will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I think the question is, what are these things? And I believe that these things are the bad Christians. Everybody's like, let me think about this. These things. Again, go back to verse 20. Vessels of wood and earthenware. The things are the illustration. The things are the illustration. And there's two choices here. Either gold and silver vessels that are representing the good Christians that are useful, or the vessels of wood and earthenware that are representing the dishonorable Christians. So separate yourself from these things. Separate yourself from these type of Christians. Again, there's many Christians in churches that need to separate. They should leave the church because the church is apostate, or the church is doing evil, or the church is very weak. Some people would do well to leave their churches and find a new church. There's a cleansing here. Again, what Michael read, 1 Corinthians 5. I know, and maybe you didn't listen or didn't hear it, but I'm going to read it again. I'll read it the whole thing. And this is the gray area that we're talking about here. And the Corinthian church is the perfect example of gray, bad Christians. So if you haven't thought about this, think about 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with the immoral people of this world. Well, right there. You stop right there. Many Christians haven't even thought about this. What are you talking about? I mean, we come into the church and we stay away from the world. I thought that was the whole thing. It's not what Paul's saying here. Or with the covetous and the swindler. Or with the idolater. For then you would have to go out of the world. You can't even do anything. You can't go, I can't even go to Target. Target's gay. Right? Can't even eat food. Amen. Everybody's gay. I mean, every ingredient, I have to go through every, Heinz, is Heinz, I don't think Heinz ketchup is, that's gay too. Amen. So what do you do? Verse 11, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with the so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler, a drunkard or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. This is talking about those that are bad Christians or apostate Christians or think they're Christians. It's that gray area that we don't know and we can't know. For what do I do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Again, really, the apostle, the authority is within the church. Now, can we have influence on the civil sphere? Yes. Yes. We like theonomy. But Paul's point here is that, hey, I'm an apostle over the churches. That's the authority that Christ gave me. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. And what was the sin here? What was the sin? Some guy was sleeping with his mother-in-law, and they were fine with it. And then they kick it. They kick him out. And then in 2 Corinthians, the dude's repenting. He's trying to get back in the church. They won't let him back in. And Paul's like, duh, let him back in. That was the whole point, that he would repent and come back. And so it muddles everything. This guy's sleeping with his mother-in-law, but then he repents, and Paul says, bring him back. What, was he a Christian before? Did they have to rebaptize him? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Right? All we know, he's acting like a non-Christian. We have to deal with it. How do we deal with it? We learn how to separate. We learn how to separate. It's not easy. What does it look like? I think it looks like in the local church, it looks like church discipline. That's what it looks like. It looks like that we have a standard and that we have membership, and those that break the standard, God's word, the elders must approach them. Again, we come to them wanting to repent. So we can do, you can do the Matthew thing where you come, somebody knows that a Christian's sinning, and he goes to him and says, bro, this is sin, you got to repent. If they don't repent, then you bring another. If they don't repent then you bring it before the church, meaning the elders. If the elders are not already involved, and then they kick them out of the church. I think that's what it looks like locally. And so you have a lot of churches that don't practice this. And so you have a lot of chaos. The enemy loves to bring despair. The enemy wants us to be in despair. If we are in despair, we're not effective. There's two sides to it. You can be, I'm not sinning. You can be in sin and not be effective. But if you're not in sin and yet you're in despair, you're still not effective. You're still questioning God's goodness. You're still not seeing the zombie movie where the guy comes back alive. You're doubting that God has... You're doubting that God has power to save, that he has power to redeem. What does it look like in the community? It looks like not associating with some churches. I love denominations. God bless denominations. I know everybody hates denominations. They say it looks like we're divided. I love the division because I don't want to be associated with Rainbow Church. I want to rebuke them lovingly. I can't kick them out, but I can still rebuke them. They're not outside. They're not saying that they're pagan, but they're Christian. So I have authority to say something. And what does it look like in your family? It looks like those that name the name of Christ, those that take the banner of Christ, that say they're Christian, and when they're sinning in front of you, you say something to them. You rebuke them, hoping that God is going to do a great work. You do the hard thing. And again, it's up to God, knowing if this is a real zombie or if this is a zombie with a heart, all the gradations of zombie that there can be to those that are alive in Christ. We don't know sometimes. But I think this is what Paul's trying to do. I think Timothy has been beat up. I think he's lost confidence in the Lord. And Paul's saying, get your confidence back. So doctrinal stamina grows when you practice separation from bad believers. But look at this next one. Number two, doctrinal stamina grows when you properly react to bad believers. Look at verse 22. Now flee from youthful lust. Timothy, don't get tied up. Don't be hanging out with these false believers or these zombie believers that are kind of worldly. Flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let's look at this proper pursuing. Again, we need to be fleeing some things. And he says youthful lust. Youthful lust is not always just sexual lust. We think of lust and we immediately think sexual. It does hold that, but that's one aspect. Right? And so young men get married. That's helpful. But what are you going to do with your pride? You know, you can't marry out of that. You got to do something with that. Right? What are you going to do with your pride? What are you going to do with your craving for wealth and power? Men want to be respected. Again, this is a pastoral epistle, so it is focused on Timothy. We're going to see kind of a rehashing of the qualifications here that we kind of miss sometimes. We talk about Titus and 1 Timothy and 1 Peter, but we kind of miss this sometimes. This is a kind of a rehashing qualifications, talking to this young pastor. What are you going to do with your craving for wealth and power? What are you going to do with your jealousy? What are you going to do with that? When you're jealous of guys that are so stupid and they're so much more successful than you. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with envy? Same thing. Wanting what they want or wanting what they have. And what are you going to do with your argumentative and self-assertive spirit? Right? I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to stand on something. I'll stand on this doctrine because nobody else is here. But I'm going to stand on this doctrine so I get some attention and maybe some views on YouTube or something. What are you going to do with those things? I don't know. Actually, I do know. You're going to flee from them. But you don't flee to the abyss. You don't run to the darkness. Where do you run to? You actually pursue something. You pursue, you leave by pursuing. You flee by pursuing. If you're having trouble with youthful lust, the sexual desires, the pride, the craving for wealth, jealousy, envy, if you want to fight that, you flee from that by pursuing righteousness. The justice of God. What is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is evil? Know these things according to the scripture. Know these things and it will help you flee. It's going to help you. It's going to be humbling. And where do you find this? In the Word of God. In the scriptures. Give yourself to the scriptures. Pour over the scriptures. Love this book and figure out what it does and what it means in your family. Figure out what it means in the church. And figure out what it means in government and the civil sphere. How do we apply this book to every area of our life? Run to that, and it's going to help you. It's going to help you. You run, you flee by pursuing righteousness. And he says faith. Can you see that? You can say faith or faithfulness to God and being loyal and trustworthy towards God. Being a zealot for God. You don't care. We said last week, the audience of one. You're doing everything because you want God's approval. You're not worried about man's approval. You're focused on God's approval. Doesn't mean you're a jerk about it, but that is your goal, the glory of God. So pursue that. Righteousness, faithfulness, and then he says love. This is that agape love. As I'm fond of saying, as my mentor taught me, forsaking oneself for the sake of another. Who are you willing? What are you willing to love? How are you willing to love? Are you dying to self for the sake of another? You're dying to self. Again, it's easy for your wife, but will you do it for the church? It's easy for your children, but will you do it for righteousness and for the glory of God? Will you forsake yourself? It means that you love people enough to tell them the truth about their sin, because they're not going to like it. And they might even say some rumors about you. And they might even bring up your old sins. And they might even leave you. They might forsake you. Are you willing to love them in that way? And then peace. A peace here has the idea of a serenity. Ah, doesn't that feel good? Just breathe in. When's the last time you just, serenity. There's birds chirping. There's a little, like a Bambi deer over there. Oh, and it's right in the midst of a crumbling city, right? Oh, where's the peace? Again, it's a gray area. We're on a world of chaos. We're on the world where Satan is still here, even though he's been crushed. And yet, what is Paul calling young Timothy to? To be at peace. At peace. But a certain type of peace, not just a Zen type of peace. This peace is like Romans 12:18. It says, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. as far as it depends on you. But you still got to carry out God's word and be zealous for his word and tell the truth and rebuke fools. But hey, you're trying to be at peace, right? You're trying to be at peace. You know, it's a recognition that Satan is behind the people. Satan is behind the man. So how do you deal with a man that is arrogant, that he's in sin, that he's cursing at you? You recognize that he's a puppet of Satan, right? You recognize that he's a puppet of Satan. That gives you more compassion. That helps you to be more at peace, knowing that this guy might be the elect. This guy might get a new heart. This guy might be transformed. So the hope is always there that God's power is going to be working in the midst of all this. And even if he doesn't come, God's power is still at work and God's still going to be glorified. So this peace. So a proper pursuing. But then he says this, for I don't want to forget this. This is the greatest part of this whole section here. The question is, do you do this alone? Read it. What does it say? Love, faith, love, and peace. With who? With who? With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is not a lone ranger activity. You don't do this alone. You do this with a family, a fellowship, a Christ Reformed fellowship, a church, a local church. You don't have to do this alone. This is beautiful. Again, a lot of these movies, there's that one lone hero. He's got his something with his bootstraps. I don't even know what that means. And he's doing things on his own. But that's not the picture here. Our lone hero is Jesus Christ. He established the church. It's a firm foundation. It's growing. And we're doing this together. And so this is encouraging. So a proper pursuing. Now look at the proper avoiding, verse 23. But refuse or avoid foolish and arrogant speculation, knowing they produce quarrels. So we need to be avoiding these quarrels, this foolishness. You can think of it as a silly or stupid. It's silly, it's stupid. It's stupid. It's ignorant. Meaning unlearned or untrained. These speculations are controversies with no basis in truth. And the whole reason that these things come up is to produce quarrels and divide the family, divide the church. And so you have to have wisdom in these things. What are we going to fight for? What are we going to stand on? Right? And we need to recognize the secondary areas, the third areas, the fourth areas, whatever you want to call it, the different levels of doctrines that are not as important. I think of it as you got the Steelers fan in the church, and then who's the rival with the Steelers?
Ravens.
Ravens fan in the church. And what do they do? They buck up, right? And it might be a joke at first, but it might get real. And then what happens? The elders got to get involved here. Or you might have instead of a favorite team, you might have a favorite little doctrine, right? It's like, aliens are real, right? And I might say aliens are demons. And we're like, nah. Are we going to fight about this? So it's focusing on these things. And so we want to avoid these things. Again, I think we brought this up last week. Titus 3:9, avoid or shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And then in verse 10, it says, reject a factious or divisive man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning and being self-condemned. There's guys that will fight and they'll bring up these stupid things. They'll divide the church. They don't have a heart that's trying to win people. They have a heart of being divisive. And we need to recognize these people. And the way that we love them is warning them again, and then saying, hey, we're going to have to kick you out of the church.
You can't be this way. If you want to find the church that believes that aliens are true, then go over here. It's that rainbow flag church. We send them over there. So we got to avoid these people. We got to avoid this harshness. And some might say, man, kicking people out of the church, that seems harsh. That is love. That is sacrificing. It's hard. It's hard to say, hey, you bring this before the congregation. You got to interrupt the service here. Oh, today we're going to kick somebody out of the church. And here's why. It's pretty harsh. But it has an amazing effect on the people. They're like, oh, I could get kicked out. I better be more serious. And it's loving because it, like we find in First and then Second Corinthians, this guy sleeping with his mother-in-law. What a freak. And then they let him back in. Paul commands them to bring him back. They don't even want him anymore. Before, they were all for it, and now they don't even want it. This is the weirdest thing. And that's kind of the things that we have to deal with. And we have to see that God granted him repentance.
Amen.
So we see that proper pursuing, we see that the proper avoiding, and then look at this, we'll go through this quickly, proper leading. Again, this is the kind of a rehash of the qualifications, because it says the bondservant, and so I really do think he's focused on the minister or the elders, must not be quarrelsome. Elders, leaders, don't get tied up into these crazy arguments. Don't get too crazy about this. It's fun. Some of this is fun. Some of this, when we're just joking around, but don't get to the point where you're actually getting angry over these things or wanting to divide over these things. Don't be quarrelsome, but be, what does a young pastor need to be and all pastors need to be? Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. You're stupid. Aliens are real, okay? With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. We teach them, we're correcting them, we're being patient, we know that God's in control. Young Timothy, don't let this discourage you so bad that your ministry is ineffective, right? Elder must not be quarrelsome. Now, elders can fight. They can pick fights. They should fight. But you don't want to hurt the church. You pick the right fights. You're not quarrelsome. You're not trying to divide the church. The elder needs to be kind. He needs to be kind. It's hard. A man of God that's been gifted with the ability to preach, a good mind to debate, wanting to debate these things, and he's a man, and then to be kind. Yeah. The elder's got to be kind. He's got to see that the unity of the church is far beyond his reputation, far beyond him showing off his gifts. It's not about him, it's about Christ. And so we need to learn how to properly lead. Now, how do you put this all together with crazy zombie Christians and everything in between and good Christians? And is this happening right in the church? Or were they kicked out of the church already? I don't know. He didn't go into all the details. But we know that the leaders have to deal with the chaos. And we deal with the chaos by dealing with bad believers. It says number one, doctrinal stamina grows when you practice separation from the bad believers. And then doctrinal stamina grows when you properly react to bad believers. And then finally, doctrinal stamina grows when you trust
God in dealing with bad believers.
We need to learn how to trust God in this. Look at 25 in the middle there. It says, if perhaps. Did you see that? Verse 25. If with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps. You see that? God. That is the hope that we live in. We do our job. We fight and defend the gospel, yet we're doing it with patience and love. We do our job by calling out sin of those that name and have the banner of Christ. We call them out, and then we trust God. I think we talked about this last week. Let the chips fall where they may, and we trust God. If perhaps, what? God's going to do something. If perhaps. Christian, your salvation was a gift from God. Your salvation was a gift. We have this hope. We're hoping that God is working. We're hoping that God is doing things. But then we see that God has given us a gift. It says, if perhaps God may, what? Grant, give them repentance. We're hoping that God is going to do something. Christian, your salvation was a gift. And your sanctification is also a gift. I'm not going to boast of my salvation, but I'm going to really boast of my sanctification. Huh? Doesn't work. God has blessed you. He has graced you in saving you. And he has blessed you and he has graced you every day, sustaining you in sanctification. It's a gift. And it's easy to point the finger at the guy that slept with his mother-in-law. And we should do something. He should have been kicked out. Right? Through the process. He went through the process. And then he repented. But we shouldn't be full of pride in saying, I would never do something so weird and disgusting. We have to watch our pride, right? It is a gift. By grace you were saved, and by grace you are sustained. All praise is due God. So before you look down on the weak, the bad, or even the heretical, realize that God has gifted you. He has graced you. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says this. Again, we have Paul and 1 Corinthians coming in. And he's just rebuking the church. The whole letter is a rebuking letter. He is lambasting this church, and they deserve every bit of it. And then 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 says, and now I rejoice, now that you were made sorrowful. Interesting word there. But that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Who made them sorrowful? Was it Paul? Was it God? Paul is saying, hey, I rebuked you. God made you sorrowful. So this is our hope. This is the gift. We hope in this gift. We do our part. Paul did his part. And by the grace of God, this church, the whole church, repented. Now, what did some leave? Probably. Who knows? But amazing revival through a faithful man trusting in God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And then lastly, we see this freedom. This freedom here. And the question before we even get into this, can a Christian be snared or held captive? And this is where my hang up was with this section of scripture. I'm like, I know everybody is saying that this is the firm foundation and that this is a big house and this is the church. But man, this ending here seems like it's talking about the non-believer. It's so strong. You know, verse 26, that they will come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil having been held captive by him to do his will? Can they be held? Can Satan hold a Christian and snare a Christian? I'm like, man, that's strong. But, and I would say that Christians can't be possessed, but can they be deceived and snared? And then I came across 1 Timothy 3:7. We just went over this. Wasn't that long ago. And he says, and he must have, talking about the elders, the new elders that are coming in, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So you mean a pastoral candidate that is going through the qualifications, he can even fall in the snare of the devil? So is it possible? I think so. I do think so. How many Christians are in this snare? I don't know. But are you hopeful that God's going to do something? Are you hopeful that God can take this Christian that you wish they would just go? I get so tired of these Christians, right? They're the ones that come up to you at the mill and say, is this effective? You mean preaching the gospel and calling people to repentance? Yeah, it's pretty effective. Was it effective to you to get out of your car and walk a half a mile and tell me? Or they come up to you and say, why are you judging? Why are you judging? I'm like, sir, what are you doing to me right now? Okay. Right? I'm like, get out of here. And I just want to say, go away. I want them to just go away. I want to believe that they're not a Christian. I want them that they're a false prophet. But they just might be bad Christians. And so we got to be patient with them, because there's freedom that they can have. There's freedom for them. This is what Paul's saying, that they would not be ensnared by the devil, that they would find freedom. Paul wants these bad Christians to find freedom. So many times I hate them. I hate them. But that was me. I was a bad Christian. I was bad. And God saved me. Or maybe he just wasn't saved. He actually got me out of the snare of the devil. That's my story. And so even though I hate them, I know it was my story. I just wasn't in a church enough where somebody could rebuke me. I didn't know enough that I had to be in a church. And so I did what the world did. But I do believe I was born again. I was that zombie. Hopefully with some kind of heart beating in there, right? That's my story. There is freedom for these people. We have to try to help them. Again, I don't know if a lot of them are not saved. We know that. And a lot of them are just bad. And I don't think you have to know the distinction. But you need to know what to do here. In all this, if it's that they're not Christians or they're bad Christians, we still, I think, apply these same truths and principles through this. And we need to trust and hope that they can have freedom. They can have freedom. And look at this type of freedom. They may come to their senses. You see that? This is another clue. It means that it means literally to be sober, that they were drunk with the world and now they've become sober. It doesn't seem like that is talking about a non-Christian, right? They weren't dead, now alive. But they were just drunk. They're drunk in the world. They're deceived by Satan. Their mind was in prison. Their heart was in prison. And God wants to get them effective. They're useless. These Christians are useless. They're doing nothing. And God wants them to be used. And you can help God by producing and living out and being bold with these principles to have some of these be released. So have hope. Have hope that God is doing something and he's going to use you and he's going to do a great work. I mean, he did it for the Corinthian church. And they had leadership. they had elders. I wonder if we should say something to that guy that's sleeping with his mother-in-law. Nah, next week maybe. I mean, it's crazy. And they, and the elders were there, and probably weren't kicked. Paul didn't kick out the leadership. They had to grow. And there's so many Christians around us. There's so many denominations. There's so many people around us that just need to grow. But what do? How do we do that? We separate ourselves. We say, hey, we don't give approval, hearty approval. We say, no, this is sin, bro. You have to repent. I don't know if you're a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian, but you need to repent. Either way, the answer is repentance. It's not giving in to that. It is saying, no, you have to do something. You have to repent. You have to leave this lifestyle. That's how we help them. That's how freedom comes to them. We have to do something. God's going to do it, but he uses us. He uses us as a mouthpiece to help and to save sinners. And so this is a great, great truth here. An exciting section of scripture. And so when they become free, what do? They don't do the will of the devil anymore. They don't do the will of the devil. Now they start doing the will of the Father. It's beautiful, right? This weak, weird dude or girl actually starts to like live. And guys, this isn't gonna happen overnight. I know you want this to happen overnight, right? I know you want him to be like the next day he's preaching in the street and he's theologically sound. Not going to happen. You're going to have to deal with this guy as he's growing like a little baby. You're going to have to wipe his nose, change his diaper. It's going to be messy. Right? Are you willing to do that? That's what the Church of God does. That's what you should be willing to do. So let's review. Hopefully, this has been encouraging to you. Hopefully, the Spirit of God has brought us to understanding. Again, doctrinal stamina grows when you practice separation from bad believers. We need to be understanding this. And again, don't let this illustration or this picture that Paul draws make you just think of Romans 9. Because Paul would probably say to you if you asked him, hey, context is key, guys. Context is key. And so in context, he's like, hey, can I use just similar illustrations and you guys not freak out so much? And so I think that's what's going on here. Don't let that hook you into Romans 9. Again, read 18, 19, flow into 20, and now deal with this idea that the church is big and there's bad Christians. So deal with that. And then we saw the cleansing. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, and I think these things means these type of people. You need to get, if it is a church that's full of leadership and people that think and they're doing sinful things, aka Rainbow Church, leave. Leave them. Rebuke them. Get away from them. If you hang out with these people, you will be corrupted. That is the idea here. The idea is the Old Testament idea of cleanliness. And what is not clean, unclean and clean, right? That's where Paul's getting this. If you hang out with unclean, you will become unclean. That's what the idea here is. Don't hang out, get away from. And the way you get away from is lovingly rebuke them. And then you don't fellowship with them. You don't fellowship with them. Now, it looks different. If there's some guy in the church that's in sin, then we start the church discipline process. Loving. Sometimes this takes time, too. I know we read the section and we're like, you go to him, sin. All right? Hour one, go to him and sin. Hour two, bring somebody else. Right? Hour three, he's kicked out of the church. You know, same day. Now, this could be like weeks or months. It takes time. Just slow down. Let God do some work here. So the cleansing, then we saw doctrinal stamina grows when you properly react to bad believers. We need to flee, but you need to go towards something. And the way you flee is by pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith, love, and peace. That's the way you flee. And then we saw about this idea of avoiding these foolish or silly or stupid speculations. Hopefully you have enough information here to know that, hey, some of this stuff is fun to talk about, but if we get start taking this seriously, and some guy starts getting really mad, all right, we need to dissolve this real quick, right? Like, hey, bro, hey, aliens, if we want aliens to be real, that's fine. You can have them. You can have all the grays you want. You can have all the UFOs you want. Take them. And then avoiding these things. And then leading. We need to learn how to lead in this area. And that's where Paul is really honing in on Timothy and the leadership there. Say, hey, guys, you can't be like them. Don't be quarrelsome. You're a bondservant. You're a servant of Christ. You're a slave of Christ. So be kind. Teach. Be patient. Gentle. So these are the types of things that we need to be doing. And then lastly, doctrinal stamina grows when you trust God in dealing with the bad believers. Do you trust that God is saving people? Hopefully everybody would hear and say, yes. Amen. God is the one that saves. Great. Do you trust that God is sanctifying people? That's where you have to really ask the Lord if you trust that. Do you trust that God is sanctifying people? And this is going to be a process, and maybe you're not patient, right? The pastor has to be patient, and you should be like the pastor, being patient. And then what do we want? We want freedom for these people. We want freedom for these people. We want freedom for these people. Do you really want freedom for these people, or do you just want to get rid of them right away? You need to be able to separate, but at the same time, not hate. You separate, and you love them by rebuking them. You love them by telling them things. Now, if they don't repent, then you can't eat with them. You can't hang out with them. But you've done your part. And so do you really want them to come? And are you praying for them? And what is the challenge today? That you would learn how to separate. There's nuance here. There's wisdom here. That you would learn how to separate from bad believers. Someone that names the name of Christ, maybe outside of this church, maybe in the church, I don't know. How do you separate from them if you think they're in sin? If it's in the church, then you need to rebuke them because you're saying that they're in sin, right? So you need to rebuke them. You need to talk through this. Is this sin? What's going on? If it's outside the church, what does this look like? And that's the challenge this week. What does this look like? How should you be separating from bad believers? It might be those that are online. I'm a Christian. I believe this. And You follow them, and you kind of believe their stuff, and maybe you should be separating from them, their teaching, their idea, their lifestyle. And so ask God this week, Lord, where am I getting, am I hanging out with people that are bad believers that are influencing me to go against your will? Ask God this week. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this section of scripture. Challenging, exciting. And we pray, Lord, that you apply to our lives, that you help us. We want to be those that are separating, and we're doing it in a loving way. We're sacrificing ourselves for the sake of another. We're willing to tell these people that wave the banner of Christ that they are in sin. And then we're going to leave that up to you to hopefully bring them to repentance. Not just to do something in our own pride, but actually do something that is honoring to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here you go, sir.